In case you don't remember, how many of you were here last Sunday morning? Okay, last Sunday morning, Pastor Lifan preached. You all remember? Sure you did. All right. It was about praising and worshiping God. Now, until you are doers of the word, nothing becomes effective. Right? So, you know, you can hear and hear and hear, but unless you put it into practice, nothing's going to nothing's going to happen in our life. So we have got to learn to be practitioners of the word of God. Can I hear an amen? You hear, you put into practice. So she talked about praising God, and I trust that you will learn how to praise Him. Before that, somebody just reminded me we are supposed to take worship God without giving. Can we get ready to give to the Lord? Thank you for your faithfulness. God will reward you. Amen. You believe God rewards those who give. All right. Okay. Thank you. All right. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of holding finances in our hands. How many can truly testify that they have been blessed in comparison to so many who just do not have enough to make ends meet? We are blessed with so much. So bless your people. Continue to open the windows of heaven as you promise in your word. And may you bless them tremendously, Lord. Jobs that they are looking forward to. Businesses that need a breakthrough, homes that need more on the table than just enough. For you are a God of abundance. And so as your people sow their seeds, may they reap a harvest of plenty in their homes. We give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
A few newcomers.
Okay, who are here for the first time? First timers here in our service? First timers? First time, welcome, right here in the front, okay, right here in the front, welcome, all right, we trust you will enjoy the service. One more, Donna, who's that, Donna, all right, Donna, hi, welcome, you're hiding behind there, Donna, together, okay. If you could move up one seat, then I can see you, because if you cannot see me, I can't see you. come sit with y'all. Yeah, that's nice. Move up, and she can join you. Welcome to our service. Amen. All right, that's nice to have you with us this morning. Now, this morning I'm going to preach from what Pastor Stefan was preaching on. It's the same text, but I want to look at what Jesus means to us and who He is. I'm talking more about Christ than anything else. Amen. Now, why do I keep preaching about Jesus? Number one is so that you will have faith enough to approach Him in any given situation. Come on, amen. The reason I preach on Jesus is because if you don't know someone enough, well enough, you will never approach Him. But if you understand who He is, that He is not against you, but that He is for you. Very simple. He gave His life for you. So Paul, when he writes to the church, he says, come on, guys. If God did not spare His Son, the word is to spare His Son, but gave Him up for us freely, don't you think with Him, He will also give you all things? Amen. All right? If He did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for you. I remember as a little boy, I think I was about 9 years old, about eight years old. There was a Methodist evangelistic meeting. And the evangelist, as he began to preach, at the end of the service, he gave an altar call. And as a boy, nobody was sitting next to me, but I just wanted to give my heart to Jesus. So I came forward by myself. Nobody led me to the front. I walked right to the front to give my heart to the Lord. And when it was over, they got everybody to go into, it was in a school, so they had classrooms, school hall, then they had classrooms. So we went to the classrooms. And here's this man who sat with me and opened to me John 3:16. And he said, now look at this, David. What does it say? And I read it out, King James Version. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Right? So when I read that, he said, read it again. Then when I came, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, he said, not whosoever, that David. Put your name there. That if David believe in Him, David will have eternal life and David will not perish. That's something. So it became very personal that Jesus died for me. That's how my sins are taken away. If I just said Jesus died for the world, then we don't really understand that. But he did it for me. And he loves me. Come on. Amen. He cares for me. If he gave me his son, he rose from the dead, he went through hell and high water just for me, surely he cares for me. So I want to keep preaching on Jesus so that you understand that he loves you and that he's on your side. So let's go to Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30 down to verse 44. Everybody ready to read the word? How many of you brought your Bibles? Okay, 12 of you. All right, let's go from the beginning. One more time, huh? Verse 30. The apostles returned from their mission and gathered around Jesus and told him everything they had done and thought. Next verse. There was such a swirl of activity around Jesus, with so many people coming and going that they were unable to even eat a meal. So Jesus said to his disciples, "Come, let's take a break and find a secluded place where you can rest a while." Next verse. And they slipped away and left by sailboat for a deserted spot. But many of the people saw them leaving and realized where they were headed. So they took off running along the shore. Then people from the surrounding towns joined them in the chase, and a large crowd got there ahead of them. By the time Jesus came ashore, a massive crowd was waiting. At the sight of them, his heart was filled with compassion because they seemed like wandering sheep who had no shepherd. So he taught them many things. Late that afternoon, his disciples said, "We are a long way out in the country and it's very late. Pronounce a benediction, send these folks off so they can get some supper." And he answered them, "You give them something to eat." "Are you sure?" they replied. "You really want us to go buy them supper? It would cost a small fortune to feed all these thousands of hungry people." "How many loaves of bread do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." After they had looked around, they came back and said, "Five plus a couple of fish." Then he instructed them to organize the crowd and have them sit down in groups on the grass. So they had them sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Then Jesus took the five loaves and two fish, gazed into heaven, gave thanks to God, and blessed them. He broke the bread and the two fish and distributed them to his disciples to serve the people. And the food was multiplied in front of their eyes. Everyone had plenty to eat and were fully satisfied. Then the 12 disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Altogether, 5,000 men, besides their families, were fed that day. And may the Lord add his blessing to the word. Now, again, I'm sharing about Christ because we need to understand that Jesus is the center of everything. In heaven, everything is around him. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He is alive today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As to his character, as to his nature, as to how he has revealed himself to us, he is the same. He does not change. He is not a man that he should change. I am the Lord. I change not. Come on, amen. So as we look into this, there are a few things that we need to see. Number one, we need to first of all look at what Jesus knew. What Jesus knew. When he came, he saw the crowds, but he also looked at them with compassion because he knew that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus is he's called the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He's called the chief shepherd when Peter writes about it. And he's called the great shepherd. He is the shepherd. So when he looked at them, he did not look at them as just people who are hungry. He looked at them as sheep without a shepherd, understanding what sheep are like when they do not have a shepherd, that every sheep will go astray. They will all wander to their own way. When you think about the sheep, you can also look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Now take that out. If the Lord is not my shepherd, I shall live with lack. I will not be led beside still waters. I will not have green pastures. I may be eating all kinds of poisonous stuff. I will always be afraid. I will go through even the shadow of death will begin to scare me. But when I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, even if the shepherd is with me, then I will fear no evil. I will not have a table spread before me in the presence of my enemies. Everything that you read in Psalm 23 will never happen. It's all the opposite when you are a sheep without a shepherd. So when Jesus saw them, he saw more. He knew more about them than they knew about themselves. See, the problem with us is we do not understand ourselves. We do not understand why we get frustrated. Why are there cravings in our life that cannot be satisfied? We sometimes think that God is a mean God when we speak about God trying to do something inside of us. But God is a good God. He created us. He knows exactly how we function and how each one needs to understand that they are different than the other person. One of the things you will learn in the marriage seminar, and I hope all the couples registered. Just now I was talking to the Tamil section, one of the leaders, and I asked them to advertise it. I said, those English-speaking ones, please come, you know. And then after the, you know, I gave them the little thing, told them to announce. When their service was over, one of the leaders came to talk to me. I said, you guys coming? He says, two couples are coming, Pastor. He said, this is the problem, Pastor, we have. We have good seminars on marriage. We have good things all, and then the people don't come. And then when they get into trouble, they call the pastor and blame him. Nice seminars, Pastor. Good seminars. We tell them, nice, come and learn something. They don't want to come. And then after that, marriage get into trouble. Why God did this to me? God didn't do it to you, man. You did it to yourself. You are the one to walk down the aisle and said, I do. So come. But in the seminar also, one of the things is how to communicate well, how to understand people, why everyone is different. This will help you not only in a marriage, it will help you especially in businesses that you have, when you're dealing a lot with people on the outside, if you're a salesperson. All these things will help you tremendously because he shares on communication and why we don't get the kind of results we'd like to get because of the way we communicate. So Jesus, he understood people perfectly. He understood where they were coming from. They were all to him like sheep. Everyone had gone. So he saw each one going a different way, and he knew which way they were going to. So, you know, that was the first thing, that God really knows us better than we know ourselves. That's why when he asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I do. He asked him three times. And finally, Peter goes, well, you know, Lord. He takes Ezekiel and puts him in the valley of dry bones, and he goes to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he answers perfectly, you know, Lord, because I don't know. I don't know whether it's possible for things to be revived again. I do not know the love in my heart, whether it is the right kind of love or not, or whether I'm trying to use you to get whatever I can get. I don't know my heart, for the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We are trying to change one another when we cannot even change ourselves. We try to correct our kids when we ourselves find that we are disobedient in different ways. Come on. Am I speaking to some people here this morning? So, but he knows us. The thing is, Jesus, what Jesus knew, and he understood. He looked at them not just as a people who are oppressed by the Roman government. He looked at them not just as a people who are tortured, tormented, couldn't have freedom of worship. He didn't see them as that. He saw them as someone that needed a shepherd, somebody to lead them and guide them. So the second thing is what Jesus introduced. He began to teach them. Instead of just preaching, he began to teach them. What did Jesus teach about? He constantly thought about the kingdom of heaven. Why the kingdom? Because it is a totally different concept. And that's what I shared on Tuesday night, this Tuesday night. I shared a little bit about this. See, we need to understand that number one, you are not Indian, Chinese, Punjabi, whatever, Chindian. Quite a few in the house this morning. You are not. You are Christian. That's your race. Your citizenship is heaven, not Malaysian.
Huh? I got a Malaysian passport. Johnny up there is going, British passport. Our friends, some from our friends are from India, Pakistan passport. That's what, to help you in this world, yes, but by citizenship, you are citizens of heaven. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, we are here on earth. The Bible says, now see, you got to think Bible. You got to think Bible. Okay. Explain. Why did that fall down? Why didn't it go upwards? Huh? Gravity. It's called the law of gravity. That's what the world tells you. But the Bible says all things hold together because God holds it together. See, we got to think Bible thinking. Come on, amen. You know why? You give, if you attend every Sunday service, 52 hours in 365 days to the Lord. If you attend every Sunday, to listen to the teachings of the kingdom of God. The other 13 days of the week, you're out there in the world. You're educated by the world. You have thoughts by the world, teachings of the world, with your friends, with your colleagues, with whatever company you're having with TV, with what's your media. Everything is educating you. And you're giving less than 52 hours to the Lord in instruction. So, will you be more worldly kingdom-minded or would you be really kingdom-minded? Of course you will be more worldly kingdom. And you think like the world and you function like the world. So that's why it's important for you to come and receive instruction. That's why Jesus taught most of the time instead of preaching. He began to teach them biblical principles. When you understand, Paul says that we are ambassadors of Christ on earth. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are representatives of the kingdom. The ambassador speaks about the kingdom. The good thing about it is the ambassador of the United States to Malaysia is paid by U.S. currency. Hello? Come on. So, if you're a citizen of heaven, you are paid by? Not shringit, I mean ringgit, which keeps shrinking all the time. Not that ringgit, man. You are paid by heaven's currency. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory. Come on. See, that's why we don't have to be afraid. Why? Because we are representatives of the kingdom, and the kingdom takes responsibility for me as the ambassador. If there's going to be turmoil in a nation and there's going to be a lot of fight and the embassy is threatened, then the king says, I'm withdrawing my ambassador. If I don't like what's happening in Malaysia, then I will take my ambassador back to the United States. That's what the embassy will do. They remove their workers from the embassy. The moment somebody steps on the American embassy in Jalan Ampang area, right? You go to the embassy, the moment you step inside, it's so difficult to get into the American embassy to get your visa. But the moment you step inside, why do they make it difficult? Because the moment you enter their property, they are now responsible for you. You now are standing on American soil. It is in Malaysia, but it is American soil. Come on. So you and I, as ambassadors of Christ, your house, it may be a small terrace house with two rooms. It may be a small little apartment behind here, one of the... doesn't matter. It becomes the embassy. And when people enter into your house, they're entering into kingdom territory. When you understand that, then you walk with a kind of dignity. You don't walk with your head bowed down like I'm a nobody, I'm getting very... You see, you measure yourself by your occupation or by the job you have. So people will introduce, oh, this is so-and-so, he's Dr. So-and-so. This is my son. I won't tell you what he works as, but my son. Why? Because we place value on the job a person does. If the guy's... can you imagine if the garbage collector decides not to collect your garbage? Treat them with respect, man. I do. I really do. So when they come by my place, the moment they see me, they go, "Hey, boss," off and on, do give them a little offering. Would you like to get offering or not? Your boss give you an extra tip you don't like. They collect your garbage, man. Thank God they come and collect your garbage faithfully. Come on. I mean, come on. You say, give money. I mean, that's their job. They get paid for it. Yeah, we also get paid for whatever we do, a little extra, good or not. Your boss say, "Okay, this time I give you bonus." You say, no. It's my job. I work. Don't get bonus, you get angry. Give them a little something. So he taught them kingdom principles. And that is the thing that caused them to stay even when they were so hungry. Some of them were fainting. They still stayed in the service. And they're going, "Oh, yo, Pastor, please don't go too long, huh?" They were willing to faint because of hunger and miss out on the life-giving, transforming word that God was bringing to them. You know, of course, the one who later on brought the complaint were the disciples. Because remember, the disciples also were so busy they couldn't eat. Remember it said that? So the ones that would bring the complaint would be the disciples. Because they also didn't eat what? And they heard Jesus teach about the kingdom so many times, just like you. So many Sunday pastors still preaching on Jesus. They hear it again and again and again. So they are there, you know, getting a little bit bored. Okay. It is the disciples that come to Jesus and say, they're having a discussion among themselves. They're going, "Yo, so long he's still preaching. See, people sleeping in the service, people fainting. He don't care. He's just preaching. Not a compassionate person at all. Hey, go and tell him, service so long. He's going on and on. Raymond, go and tell pastor. Too long, he's talking. Service going on and on and on. So many people looking at the watch, he can't see." That's what they said to Jesus. "The people are all very tired. They are fainting. Please, can you please let them go? You hold them captive like this. You know how many thousands of people there? You don't know the amount of heat that's generated when all of them come together. People are fainting, for goodness sake. We also didn't eat. Have some consideration, Jesus." Now what is that? Come on, read between the lines, man. They're coming to him and they are telling the Lord, the giver of life-giving. I mean, he's a life-giving word. His people are wanting to stay there. They don't mind even with the heat. They don't mind fainting. They can't move away from the words. In fact, at the beginning of this chapter, it says he spoke as one having authority. The people were amazed at the way he was speaking. They are captured by Jesus, man. And the disciples go, "I think you preach a bit too long today, Radina. Can let them all go home, Pastor Jesus." Some of you getting scared. "Hey, better don't say anything to Pastor." After he point to you. Hey, Paul preached so long until the boy slept in the window and fell outside and died. "Pastor, give us Bible preaching." Okay. You willing to faint or die? But die, please don't, because you got no ministry of resurrection. So Jesus, okay, so we have what Jesus introduced. He began to introduce the kingdom. Every time he preached, he introduced the kingdom. This is what the kingdom is all about. Okay, now what next? What Jesus asked. He asked them, "What do you have?" And that's the question he will always ask. He doesn't do anything just out of the blue, right? So he will ask you, "Moses, what do you have?" "A rod, Lord." "David, what do you have?" "I've got a sling, Lord." "Shamgar, what do you have?" "I have an axe goad." Right? All you guys serving out here at the wedding, "What do you have?" "Water jars." "Widow, what do you have?" "A little bit of flour." "What do you have?" "A little bit of oil." What do you have? Constantly. Water jars. Fill it up with water. Draw it out. Becomes wine. "What do you have? Give me what you have." Don't talk about what you do not have. I wish I had this. I wish. What do you have? Give that to me. As little as it may seem to be. His question will always be, give me what you have. Come on, amen. It may be little. See, when we talk about giving, I'll be preaching on one of the Sundays on giving, which is a tremendous way of releasing your finances. I never preach on giving for a long few years already. But it's a tremendous way of releasing your finances. It is the percentage by which you give. God doesn't measure the amount you give, but the percentage with which you give. So the woman who comes with the two mites is 100%. So when he talks about giving, he's not looking at the amount you bring, but the percentage in comparison to what God measures giving by not by what you give, but what you have left behind. Right? That's how he looks at giving. Not what you have come to put in the offering bag, but what you've got back home that you are keeping for yourself, which is good. It is good to have your own finances. I'm not saying you got to give everything. I'm just saying that that's how God sees giving. When there is a sacrifice being made, when you give it out of a heart that wants to bless somebody else, even at your own expense. Because love, this is the definition of love, the desire to bless someone at the expense of yourself. So when a young man says to a young lady, I love you, if you love me, you will go to bed with me. It's not love, it's lust. Lust is the desire to please yourself at the expense of somebody else. Love is the desire to please the other person at the expense of yourself. God so loved the world, he gave himself. That's love. Lust is whatever I can get from you. I lust my boss. Whatever I can get from the company, I get. He don't give me enough, I'm leaving. I lust after the job. Come on, you following with me? Oui. You love your people, you love your children, you sacrifice, you don't eat, never mind, as long as my children get to eat. That's love. Huh? Not what you can give me, but what I can give to you. All right, so he asked them, what do you have? Number four, what Jesus does. Now, this is important. First of all, he has them seated. He has them seated. Now, structure is very important. Come on, amen? It is very important. Arvin, could you stand, please, just a little while? He's the tallest, biggest man in this room. The reason why I want to use him is because, see, in order to carry that weight, he's got to have a proper skeletal structure. Come on. If he has a structure like mine to carry that weight, cannot. Thank you, sir. You may be seated. Let's give him a hand. Give him a hand. Give him a hand. Now, some people are small, skeletal structure small, but weight is big. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not making fun of big people. I'm just saying, because their weight is big, the skeletal structure cannot hold them. Got pains in the knees all the time, ear pain, back pain. Why? Because I know, because sometimes I see, you know, Tamil section, one of the ladies who comes, you know, I really feel sorry for her. I mean, because she's small, but already, you know, elderly already, small, about this size, but she's about this big. How? And then she's walking. I can understand why she walks like that. Because the structure cannot carry the weight. Now, God wants to bless us, but we must be able to have the structure to carry the weight of his blessing. If our structure does not have that kind of if we don't have that kind of a strength in our structure, we cannot get the blessing. It's too heavy. No wonder the glory of God, the kabod, is called the weight of God's blessing. Kabod simply means weight, heavy. When the blessing comes, it is heavy. Come on, amen. So he has them seated. Now, how many of you know that to organize, according to John MacArthur, 25,000 people, some would reduce it to about 20,000 people because only the men were counted, okay? Men, grown men were counted. Okay, so you got 25,000 people. Can you imagine getting all of them to sit down in 50s? And how many of you know that takes time? So you need structure. And you need a little time to wait for the blessing. Until that happened, nothing was taking place. So they had to now organize themselves. Okay, sit by 50s. All right, this group, I think there's enough space here on the grass, so you can sit by hundreds. So he goes around, they go around organizing everybody. And when everybody is given, then the thing is brought to him. He takes it, and first of all, he looks up to heaven. James 1:17, all good and perfect gift come from above, coming down from the Father upon us. So the first thing he does is he acknowledges that everything that we receive, God. Here's Jesus, the one who created all things. All things in the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, referring to Jesus, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him, and without Him there was nothing made that was made. Jesus is the Creator, and yet He looks up to the Father and says, this is where the blessings come from. Amen? So He looks up, and then He gives thanks, and He blesses. Listen to me very carefully now. He gives thanks, and He blesses the insufficient. Are you listening? What is 5 loaves and 2 fish among this many? They asked Him. But what is this among many? And so very often we don't even say it. He takes this and He just blesses this. And He says, thank you. I bless this. It seems so small. Until we learn to thank God and bless Him for the little that we have, we are not prepared for the great things He has. If you don't recognize what you do have, the little that you have, you will not recognize the great things when it comes your way. You won't have the capacity to recognize it. So understand, if all you see is just the seed, you will never see the fruit that it will bring if you just plant it in. Come on. Isn't that true? You will never be able to see it. Now, let me just say something here. Maybe we have not noticed this. Did you realize that the one who held the miracle was not in the equation? In other words, he was not counted. It was a boy. They counted the men. They didn't count the boy. Isn't that true? Sometimes we go like, I'm unimportant. You know, I'm unimportant. And we are not part of the group. And we feel like because we are not counted, we don't matter. But God looks out for the one that is not counted. They left Him out. He was not part of the equation. Nobody ever thought that a little boy can bring a miracle into the kingdom. And that's where things begin to happen. Isn't that true? I want you to go down to a place called Bethlehem. There's a man there by the name of Jesse. I'm going to anoint his son. What does he do? Samuel goes down to the house of Jesse. Okay, bring me your son. So all of them line up, tall, dark, handsome, broad shoulders, kind of guys who would become kings. And then he goes over, first one, this must be the one. God says, not him, not him, not him, not him, not him. All the brothers, 7 of them or 8 of them. No. Did you bring in all your sons? Yeah, well, the other guy not worth. We don't count him. He's out there in the field looking after sheep. Probably wasting his time using his elastic and hitting some can or something, if they had cans in those days. Playing on his guitar all the time, just playing the guitar, singing some song. He's not counted. Call him in. The moment he comes in, God says, this is the one. Not counted for. Not part of the equation. And that's how God does things, isn't it? When we are not part of the equation, we feel that we don't qualify for God's miracles. We feel that we are not the ones. I mean, we think, no, man, it cannot be me. It cannot be me. I get that feeling very often. But, you know, like I shared with you before, I'm so blessed to have different people pray over me. Huh? How I go to a certain place and they call me up. Brother, you, a few thousand people, and they point out you, and I'm looking over my shoulder to find out it's the guy behind. Must be the guy behind. Cannot be me because I know me. I know me, and I know that I don't qualify. I'm not good enough. I never read my Bible like I should, never prayed like I should. The other guy, the other pastor friend that I know, he fasts twice a year, 40 days. And I didn't fast like he fasted, so therefore I don't qualify. But that guy should qualify. And we have people that we think should qualify. That's why I said, even in the church like this, we can often make saints out of people. Saint Pastor David. Saint David. Because ask pastor to pray. If pastor pray for me, then okay. Some people, you get them to stand at the altar, they wait only for the pastor to pray. If the pastor don't pray, anybody else pray, they still wait. Because they believe that Saint David can do it. They fail to realize that the miracle is in the hands of somebody unaccounted for. Come on. Anyone can lay hands. God can take anybody, man. All it needs. I was in a meeting in Brian Houston's church, Hillsong, before they became Hillsong. And it was just a charismatic meeting, praying for people. And Brian was leading. And I was sitting in the front because I was one of the guests. And this 16-year-old boy, I mean, everybody's praying, receiving blessings from the Lord. I'm standing there waiting. This young, small, he must have been 15, 16 years old. He comes to the front. He says, "Oh, Lord, touch this man. Man, I got hit so hard by the Holy Spirit, man. I just, pooh, the Holy Spirit came upon me so mightily." Small boy, man, young boy. Never forget that. And the Holy Ghost just hit me. And I'm waiting for some great man or one of the other preachers who are there to come pray for me. No, man, this young boy, go lay pen. And that's where I received the blessing. The unaccounted for. God uses them. Come on, amen. That's good news. Amen. All right. One more thing. He takes the bread and then he breaks it. Do we have that? He breaks it. Now, listen. When they gave it to him, how many loaves did he have in his hand? 5 loaves. How many fish? 2. Correct? 5 loaves. Now remember, these are not big, big loaves. Huh? This was a small boy. When he says loaves, it means, I wanted to bring for y'all, to show y'all, you know, like this small little chapati. For a small boy, for breakfast, small. Not like the big ones that the Punjabis usually have for us. God bless them. Like what you have, you know, 1, 2, more than enough. This one, small fella, small little ones, 5. So how many does he have? 5 and 2. You could count, correct? You could count how many was in his hand. But the moment he broke it, you couldn't count anymore. Come on. The miracle took place after the breaking. So the title of my message this morning, which I'm just going to start. No, okay. Some of you go, "Who yo? He really practicing what Jesus said, huh? Who yo? They're all going to faint." I wanted to end with this title, "The Blessing of Brokenness." See, it is only when we are willing to allow God to break us. Because I'll tell you something, the greatest blessings are in the brokenness of our lives. Only when a person is broken and when they share that brokenness with others, people get blessed. I can share as a professional counselor, will not work as good as when a person who has gone through some kind of brokenness share. Why is Chris Gore's testimony powerful? Because she went through it. And so the doctor says to her, "Can you share with some of the other patients, sir?" Why? Because you can bring joy through your broken. But when they went through, when she was diagnosed with cancer, Gore called me up on the phone, lost it completely. I don't know whether he remembers or not. He lost it. I mean, it's the end of the world. Who wants to be broken? It's not a joy to be broken. But when the brokenness happens in our lives, that is the thing that multiplies. And you become such a tremendous blessing because this is my body broken for you. The brokenness on the cross has blessed billions of people. But sometimes we don't want to be broken. Don't want to be broken. One person that Jesus told us we must preach about wherever we go, wherever the gospel is preached, preach about this woman. What did she do? Broke her alabaster box. And it is that breaking of the alabaster box to signify that once you are willing to allow the Lord to lead you through some breaking experiences, only then can you be multiplied. The miracle is in the breaking, which is what we don't like to happen to us, but it must be done. And so he leads us. Either it's a sickness in a family, the death of somebody very close to us, a painful experience, an accident, something, a business collapse, a marriage failure, a breakup, a divorce. All these things are brokenness. Now listen very carefully. Following this, they go on the sea. And on the sea, what takes place is there's a storm. And Jesus, of course, comes to them walking on the water, and then they let him in. And he says, "Why were you so fearful?" And it says this, listen, "And they did not remember the broken bread and the fish, for their hearts were hardened." Why does it say that? Now listen, please try to follow along with me. Let me give you the last point, then I want to bring this very close to home. What Jesus reveals. He reveals that he is the good shepherd. "You will spread a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over." Have you ever, gone to a shop where they serve you? Chinese people are very good with this one. You go Bak Kut Teh shop, when you take the small little cups, all must overflow or not. They don't give you just enough, but pour until all spill, overflow, more than enough. If you go to a nice fancy tea shop, they give you less than enough. You pay more than enough, but you get less than enough. Just a little bit. In India, when you go to India, they serve you coffee. Small little cup. Coffee, small cup. In the morning, they serve you a cup. I always have to say, "Give me two, one for each eye." So that it'll open. So small. But when they pour your tea, and they keep pouring, and it overflows into your teacup, you want to go, stop. It's an overflow. "My cup runneth over." You keep pouring. There is no stopping to your pouring. But listen, he's the God of abundance, in other words. He doesn't just give you enough. He doesn't serve you like in some of the fancy tea shops. It's more like a Chinese shop where more, drink some more. God is a God of more than enough. But what I wanted to bring to your attention was this. They did not remember the breaking of the bread, although they had the fragments with them. Remember, they took all the fragments with them? Some say, so that all of them will have enough to eat. Come on, man. He's the God who created bread. He didn't have to break it, He could have just multiplied it, correct? But he broke it. So go, no, he had the 12 baskets so that he could give them. Come on, man. Do you want to eat leftover bread and broken fish? Oi. What we eat yesterday, all the broken pieces of fish. Remember, these fish are not big fish, small one for a small boy. So broken fishes, broken pieces of fish for y'all to take back, leftovers. After this meeting is over, whatever bones, a little bit of fragment, y'all take home. Is that a blessing? So it is not so that they can have enough. It is so that to remind them, listen, if you allow yourself to go through storms of life and all of that, the breaking is to help you understand that I'm still the God of miracles. But their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand that the broken fragment. That's why he says, bring the fragments with you. Christians, your brokenness, don't forget them. Bring them with you. Because when you go through the storms of life, you will look at those broken fragments and you will go, "He helped me through then, he's going to help me through again." Can I hear an amen? The broken fragments of your life is just to remind you, not so that you can keep feeding on those broken pieces, but so that it will remind you, he told them, so that it will remind you that I am still God. It proves to you that I multiplied it. You don't have the full bread now. You have the brokenness of what I did, but still it is to remind you that I was there with you. You will not die in the storm. I am in control of your life. Take the broken fragments of your life. So many times we have been broken in so many ways. Take it with you so that God can remind you again and again, I am still the faithful one. Amen? He is the God of abundance, but he's also the God of the broken fragments of your life. But present it to him. Don't be afraid of being broken, right? We used to sing a song, "Here am I," we sing this, "Here am I, take me, break me, Lord, mold me, Lord." We used to sing the song concerning the vision. I have seen the heathen in their darkness. Take me, Master, use me, break me. We sing that song as a hymn. Break me, use me, Lord. Because it is only a broken person that God can use effectively. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.